Moses and Aaron went to the Pharaoh and said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Let my people go, that they may hold a festival to me in the wilderness." And Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord, that I should obey him and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go." And then they said, "The God of heaven, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. Now let us take a 3-day journey into the wilderness to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God, or he may strike us with plagues or with the sword." But the king of Egypt said, "Moses and Aaron, why are you taking the people away from their labor? Get back to your work." And then the Lord said to Moses, "Now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of his country." And God also said to Moses, "I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I will not make myself fully known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, where they resided as foreigners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the Israelites, who the Egyptians are enslaving, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore, say to the Israelites, 'I am the Lord, I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. And I will bring you to the land I swore with an uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord.'" And Moses reported this to the Israelites, but they did not listen to him because of their discouragement and harsh labor. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning to you all. For those of you that don't know me, my name's Stephen. And as always, it really is a pleasure to be with you this morning to be able to continue this series in the book of Exodus. So we do continue that series today. In chapters 1 and 2, we saw how God was working to fulfill his promises to Abraham, despite the things that were seemingly going wrong, to stop this plan succeeding. And importantly to the story of Exodus, we saw both the birth and early life of one of its main characters, Moses. And in chapters 3 and 4, we saw that famous encounter that Moses had with a burning bush. But more importantly than that, Moses had an encounter with the living God. When Moses asked God his name, God simply replies, "I am who I am." So Moses, sent by God, has gone back to Egypt with his brother Aaron, who would speak for him before Pharaoh. And at the end of last week's reading in chapter 4, 29 to 31, we read, "Moses and Aaron brought together all the elders of the Israelites, and Aaron told them everything the Lord had said to Moses. He also performed the signs before the people, and they believed. And when they heard that the Lord was concerned about them and had seen their misery, they bowed down and worshipped." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, just as the elders of the Israelites bowed down and worshipped when they were reminded that you were concerned for them, help us to do the same as we're reminded of your truth today. Help us to always worship you in spirit and truth as we respond to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So with the bowing down and the worshipping in their minds, Moses and Aaron, no doubt encouraged, go to Pharaoh. And chapter 5, verse 1 says, "Afterward, Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said, 'This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Let my people go, so that they may hold a festival to me in the wilderness. Now, what follows in verse 2 is perhaps to be expected, but it does lead us to an interesting point about how important people and names are. Verse 2 says, Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord, that I should obey him and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go." Now, if someone who we did not know came to us and asked us to do something because another person that we also did not know said we should, I think we might have had a similar reaction to Pharaoh. We're far more likely to respond positively to such a request if one or both of the people involved in bringing the request to us are known to us personally. The word Lord used here refers to the personal name for God, Yahweh, and it was revealed to Moses back in chapter 3. And to Moses and the Israelites, this name was precious, but Pharaoh did not know it. After all, he is Pharaoh, and probably the most powerful person alive at that time in history. And he was not used to other people telling him what to do, especially people that he did not know. In posing the question, though, who is the Lord, Pharaoh actually sets up the narrative for the coming chapters of Exodus. Pharaoh asked, and God will go on to show in a whole lot of various ways who he is and how powerful he is and why he should be obeyed. Moses and Aaron come again in verse 3, almost pleading with Pharaoh. Then they said, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Now let us take a 3-day journey into the wilderness to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God, or he may strike us with plagues or with the sword." But again, Pharaoh said no. And in fact, this is the beginning of things actually getting worse for the Israelites, not better. Verses 6 and 7 tell us, that same day, Pharaoh gave this order to the slave drivers and overseers in charge of the people. "You are no longer to supply the people with straw for making bricks. Let them go and gather their own straw." So it's not really a brilliant start for Moses and Aaron, but the Israelites, I'm sure, will still have faith and trust, won't they? As well as having to get their own straw now, the number of bricks the people still had to make each day remained the same. This move by Pharaoh started to divide the Israelites from Moses and Aaron. In verse 9, Pharaoh even makes out that they have been lied to by Moses, Aaron, and more importantly, God. "Make the work harder for the people so that they keep working and pay no attention to lies." And Pharaoh continues with this mockery of the Israelites, accusing them in verses 17 and 18 of being lazy. Pharaoh said, "Lazy, that's what you are, lazy. That's why you keep saying, 'Let us go and sacrifice to the Lord.' Now get to work. You will not be given any straw, yet you must produce your full quota of bricks." So Pharaoh's plan of division has worked. We see the response of the Israelite overseers in verses 20 to 21. When they left Pharaoh, they found Moses and Aaron waiting to meet them. And they said, "May the Lord look on you and judge you. You have made us obnoxious to Pharaoh and his officials and have put a sword in their hand to kill us." Now, as I said earlier, it's not really a big surprise that Pharaoh was to refuse the request presented to him. God even told Moses as much in Exodus 3:19. He said, "But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless a mighty hand compels him." What is more surprising, and I would say disappointing, is the response of the Israelite people when God's promise to free them from the Egyptians isn't immediately successful. In fact, even Moses goes on to have a similar response to God, as we'll see in a moment. You see, the delay in the fulfillment of God's promises reveals his people's hearts. When the Israelites were promised blessing, they were excited. But as soon as things did not go to plan, they began complaining to and about God. They weren't really trusting God unless they could see his deliverance being fulfilled. Chapter 5 ends with verses 22 and 23. Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Why, Lord, have you brought this trouble on this people? Is this why you sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak your name, he has brought trouble on this people, and you have not rescued your people at all." Moses has questioned the Lord. And in chapter 6, we'll see how the Lord responds, beginning with verse 1. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of his country.'" Things have got harder for God's people, but we see here God's intention behind it, so that the Israelites will see even more of his character and even more of his power. The full response from God is in verses 2 to 8. And three times within the response, we see the words, "I am the Lord." In verse 2, God also said to Moses, "I am the Lord." So God reminds Moses who he is. In verse 6, "Therefore say to the Israelites, 'I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment.'" So God now tells Moses that he will need to remind the Israelites just who God is. And finally, in verses 7 to 8, "I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians, and I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord." So here we see two promises. The first being that God will bring the Israelites out from the yoke of the Egyptians, a reminder of a very recent promise that God would be fulfilling in the very near future. And the second being to remind them that he is the same God who promised Abraham the land of Canaan, a promise that the Israelite people would have known about very well and should have had their hope in. What God is saying here is that he is going to win. Chapters 5 and 6 of Exodus show us that what is to come is a God who rules the whole world, demonstrating his power and authority. The rule of the most powerful worldly ruler that had ever been, Pharaoh, would be broken because God will stretch out his hand. What a picture! God's arm will reach out to accomplish whatever he purposes. God's purpose at this time in chapter 6, verse 6, is this: "I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. And as we'll see over the coming weeks, God will be delivering on that promise. Now, in Exodus 6, verses 13 to 27, we have a slight detour from the main point of the text. We get listed for us the family tree of Moses and Aaron. But why? Well, it would seem to me that the reason is to show that Moses and Aaron are true Israelites. It begins with three of Jacob's sons, Reuben the firstborn, Simeon and Levi. And the focus then moves on to Levi's son to show the direct lineage of Moses and Aaron. Remember, Moses has appeared out of the blue. He'd been in the desert for a long time. He appeared claiming to be a man called by God to lead his people, and that his brother Aaron would be his appointed spokesman. But since that things haven't really gone to plan, we know that the Israelites were doubting him. So here we see a clear demonstration of who they both are and that they are authentic members of God's chosen people. Well, we've seen how Pharaoh, Moses, Aaron, and all the Israelites responded to God's requests and promises, and to the delay in receiving those promises. But what about us? When life is going well, or when you can really feel God moving in your life or the lives of those around you, and very often you're passionate and on fire for God. But maybe when things aren't going so well, or when God has promised you something that isn't what you want, what you want, when you want, or how you expected it, then we grumble perhaps, or become disheartened. This is hard to hear. It was hard to write too. But that's because I can see the truth in it. When we see delay in God's promises, our hearts are revealed. Do we love God, or do we love the blessings that he brings? However, we do have an advantage on the Israelites. We're much further along in the fulfillment of God's promises than they were. We saw in chapter 6, verse 6, that God has promised to redeem his people. And now we know that there has been a twofold fulfillment of that promise. Firstly, we know that God did rescue the Israelites from the land of Egypt and that he did give them the land that he promised. But second, we know that that promised redemption went much further to the cross with the Son of God. See these words from Colossians 1, 13 to 14. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And again in 1 John 4, verse 10, this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. It's at the cross that our redemption is secured. It's at the cross where the most important promise that God has ever made was fulfilled. It's at the cross where there was a mighty act of judgment. But this time, not on God's enemies, but directed at his only Son. You see, Jesus redeems us by dying for us. To redeem is to be bought back, to have the price paid, the fulfillment of Exodus 6, 6. So when you or I are wondering what God is doing, when we might doubt his kindness or lose trust in his promises, when life gets harder rather than better, look to the cross. see how, in order to fulfill his promises, God stops at nothing. The book of Exodus is full of revelations about the name and character of God, so that we might know him better and trust him more. Now, if you've never taken that first step of faith or trust in God's promises and in the redemption that Jesus bought, and you feel a call to do so this morning, don't leave without speaking to Alan or I or anyone else that you know to be a Christian to find out more. God's promises really do have the power to transform your life and make today the day that you start that journey. Prayer ministry is also going to be available after the service as well. And please do make use of that as you respond to God this morning. I want to finish, though, with this challenge, as much to myself as to anyone else. If we are struggling to trust God and in his promises, then we should remember everything that has gone before. All the fulfilled promises, most importantly, remember the cross. We don't need more willpower. We need to remember more of God. Amen.